been given to me to close these Bible readings with two very important subjects of the table and of the candlestick. The meetings previous have been exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm quite sure our hearts have been warmed and filled with thanksgiving and worship to that blessed person. And I trust that this afternoon shall be no exception, that the contributions and the questions that may be asked will be for that end in view, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified among his people. Now, I have four readings, and the first one is in Exodus 25. And shall we read at verse 23? Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for the places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set them upon the table of showbread before me, always. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And the 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches out of the candlestick out of one side, and 3 branches out of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in 1 branch. And 3 bowls made like unto almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with the knops and the flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. The knops and the branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongues thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Now into chapter 37. And verse 10. And he made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also he made thereunto a border of an hand breadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and
put the rings upon the four corners that were on the four feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and his bowls, and his covers to cover withal, of pure gold. And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches out of the candlestick, three branches of the candlestick out of one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made after the fashion of almonds in one branch, and an op and a flower. And three bowls made like unto almonds in another branch, an op and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out to the candlestick. And in the candlestick were four bowls made like unto almonds, his nops and his flowers. And an op under two branches of the same, and an op under two branches of the same, and an op under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it. The knops and the branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work of pure gold. And he made seven lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it, and all the vessels thereof. Now into Leviticus chapter 24. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening until the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And now into Numbers chapter 4. And verse 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongues, and his snuff dishes, and all the oiled vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it on a bough. Verse 16. Or verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And God will bless to us his own precious word. We must admit and recognize that there are limitations in all the types. If the type could fully and adequately represent the antitype, then surely the type would be the antitype. And so we've got to be careful as we're dealing with types, lest we go beyond that the Spirit of God would have us translate into anti-type terms. Just let me give an illustration. The blood was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant once a year. That is not true now. He has entered in once, and he's sat down. The bread was changed every week on the Sabbath day, but not now. He's forever in the presence of his Father. The lamp is replenished every day with oil, pure oil olive. But not today. The Spirit of God is here to reveal the things of Christ and here to take up his people as long as we are here. And twice a day, the incense was put upon the golden altar in the morning when the snuffers and the snuff dishes were used upon the candlestick. And in the evening, when the lamps were lit again, twice a day, but not now. And so we can see that when we look at the type, there are limits to the type that do not fully and adequately represent the antitype, whatever that may be. Now, let me just give some brief points. And I trust, brethren, in our contributions and our questions, they're going to be positive. And that as a result of these meetings, the Lord Jesus is going to be magnified among his people. And the hearts of many of our younger brethren and sisters will find new joy and pleasure in looking into the Old Testament. For the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "They speak of me." Now, will we first of all recognize in chapter 25 that it was the mind of God that was being expressed? There is nobody that knows the mind of God except those to whom God has revealed his mind. We just can't use conjecture. We just can't use what we think. We must have chapter and verse if ever the mind of God is going to be accomplished and his purpose is going to be fulfilled in this present world. And so the last verse that we read in chapter 25, and see thou make it according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. There is nobody, I say again, brother and sister, who is able to understand and bring out the truth of that that is demanded for the presence of God. There's nobody. You will notice, and we will go back to the tabernacle as though this were the first occasion where God is setting a circumstance whereby he can dwell among his people. It's not. You'll find the first occasion is in Genesis chapter 2. And it says, God planted a garden eastward in Eden. God wanted to come down and commune and have fellowship with the man that he'd made. But that man, though wise far greater than men today, that man did not know what the holiness of God demanded for his presence. And it was God that planted the garden, but he left the responsibility with Adam to dress it and to keep it, and it had to be maintained in that position. Brother and sister, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Indeed, you will notice, brother, that it's not a defensive that the Lord Jesus is talking about. It's an offensive. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's the church that ought to be on the offensive. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. Brother, there is a pattern. And it has been quoted once at least. And it's in Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 42, they that gladly received his word were baptized and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and I'm afraid that's a statement that so many assemblies leave out today. And they go from baptism to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Brother, it is important that we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so here, first of all, we've got to recognize that there is a pattern, and that pattern must be finished according to the mind of Jehovah. Then when we turn to chapters 35 and 37, though we didn't read that particular scripture, we'll discover this, that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. And it was the power and the activity of the Spirit of God that enabled the fingers and the minds of men to execute the mind of God. And brother and sister, here we find the power of God being demonstrated to finish the pattern that had already been revealed. And then, when we come to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, we'll discover the reason for the table and for the candlestick. There's got to be bread. There's got to be a light. Now, brother and sister, it's all right having a brazen altar. It's all right having a laver. It's all right having a table, a candlestick, and an altar of gold. It's all right having the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But they wouldn't help you, and they wouldn't help me not one whit, for those pieces of furniture, every one of them, had got to receive the purpose for which they were made. And that speaks of the work of Christ. There at the brazen altar, there at the laver, there at the table of showbread, there at the candlestick and the golden altar, and his place upon the right hand of the majesty on high today. And so we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that fulfills the purpose for which these pieces of furniture were made. And then I did read in the fourth chapter of the book of Numbers, and here we find the position of the Kohathites. And they're the only ones that have got to carry the burden upon their shoulders. There were two staves of shittim wood overlaid with gold for the brazen altar, for the ark. There was only two rings of gold for the golden altar, but still two staves of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. And so, with the table of showbread, and it says a bar to carry the candlestick with it. They weren't allowed to see these pieces of furniture, much less were they allowed to touch these pieces of furniture. And so they were covered, and so they bore these pieces of furniture by the staves and by the bar. But brother and sister, when we come to the staves, they're made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold, just like the table of showbread and the golden altar and the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They speak of Christ. And if they never saw the furniture, they did see the staves. Perhaps there'll be some contribution on that point a little later on. Now, brethren, let's come a little closer. As we've looked at the mind of God, and the mind of God fulfilled by the Spirit of God, and then all that is necessary for the functioning of this furniture, they're supplied by the Christ of God, and then the journey through the wilderness, that is the work of the Kohathite, the priesthood of God, or the ministers of God, the Levite. Now, can we come a little closer? There is a difference between the holy place and the most holy, the holy of holies. You will notice, brother and sister, that we have pure oil olive. An olive tree can't produce any more than the oil olive. That's the best that it can produce. When we come to the censer, or rather to the golden altar, and to the incense that is to be offered upon it, we'll discover that these rudiments and these different items, four in all, they can only produce a fragrance. And that's the greatest thing that they can produce. And so, when we come to the core, that is planted in the ground, the highest thing that it can produce is the fine flower. And so when we're in the holy place, we're discovering the fullness of a life. That is producing its highest possible thing. Brother and sister, the Lord Jesus could say, I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, brethren, when we come into the Holy of Holies, it's not the highest thing that the life can produce, it's the life itself. When I see the blood, the life of all flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to thee upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And so we'll get a difference just there. Now, let's come a little on. Will you notice that it is the first table that is referred to in the Old Testament? I think one of my brethren referred to that. But it's the last table that is referred to in the New Testament, and that is in Hebrews chapter 9, where the order is reversed. and it's the candlestick before the table of shortbread. Now, let's deal with the measurements first, and we'll discover that it's 2 cubits by 1 cubit and 1.5 cubits high. That puts it with equal height to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and if what our good brother Harold was saying yesterday, that the mesh was set up halfway there in the brazen altar, then that was 1.5 cubits high as well, and I believe that to be true. But it's 0.5 cubit shorter in length and in breadth from the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, that table was given a crown all the way round it. And then there was a border made of a hand's breadth. And one of my good brethren said, a hand's span is 9 inches, that's 0.5 shekel. Then it's very, very interesting to notice that a hand breadth is 0.5 a hand stretch. So it's 4.5 inches. Well, if the cubit is 18 inches, you've got 0.25 cubit on one side of the length and 0.25 cubit on the other side of the length, so that with the border it's 2.5 cubits. And you've got 0.25 cubit on one side of the breadth and 0.25 cubit on the other side of the breadth, and that makes it 1.5 cubits. And so with the border, it fits in exactly to the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord itself. Now, it is of shittim wood. My time goes, I'm sorry. It is of shittim wood, and there's been emphasis made upon it being acacia wood and incorruptible wood. Now let's make a difference, brother, and I'm going to emphasize it just here. It doesn't say you use wood that is not corrupted. You use wood that can't be corrupted. It is incorruptible wood. Now, brethren, I know 2 of my brethren on the platform here have been emphasizing the impeccability of Christ. And I think it's something that we ought to know. It's not the fact that he was separate from sin. It's not the fact that he was sinless. Brethren, he could not be defiled. Please get hold of it. I think it was to Harold we were speaking, and I was saying, there is a law, and you'll find it in the scriptures, and it's in nature, that if there's a thing that is clean, and a thing that is unclean, the movement is never from the clean to the unclean. It's always from the unclean to the clean. So that if a clean man touches a leper, then the uncleanness of the leprosy affects him and makes him unclean. If a clean man touches blood, or that that is associated with blood, then the uncleanness of that blood touches the clean man and makes him unclean. If a clean man touches a dead person, then that uncleanness touches the clean person and makes him unclean. Now that's the law in the book, and it's a law in nature as well. Brother and sister, the Lord Jesus touched a leper. The Lord Jesus was touched with a woman with an issue of blood. The Lord Jesus took the hand of a child that was dead in the house of her father Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. But please, brother and sister, instead of the uncleanness of the leprosy making him unclean, it moved in the opposite direction and it made the unclean one clean. When we come to the woman with the issue of blood, the Lord Jesus could say, I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. and she was made clean. And that child, as with the other two that he never touched, though he touched the beard of the young man of Nain, he touched the child, but he wasn't unclean. That child came out from the dead, alive, to be the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to them that were still outside of the house. That is the impeccability of Christ, brother and sister. It doesn't matter what circumstance the Lord Jesus was in, he could never, never, never be defiled by the circumstance in which he was found. Now please remember that. And it doesn't only touch his life, but it touches his death as well. Now, can we just, for a minute, think about what the table of showbread is for? Here is that impeccable man, the man Christ Jesus, overlaid with gold, and here is the glory of his deity. And there upon that table, there are set 12 loaves. I hope we're not going to fall out, brethren, as to whether in two rows that way, or in two rows, one upon another, one on another. That is the word. I hope we're not going to fall out. But there were two rows. And here I discover the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fine flour. A life where there was no blemish and where there was no spot. And brother and sister, please, you can talk about the upper and the nether millstone. You can refer that to Calvary if you like, brother and sister, but the Lord Jesus was never rough corn. The Lord Jesus never needed roughness to be taken. And the nether millstones. You can refer that to Calvary if you like, brother and sister, but the Lord Jesus was never rough corn. The Lord Jesus never needed roughness to be taken out of him ever. He always was fine flour. Please emphasize it. And there they are. And they are known as the bread of faces. There God in Shekinah glory delights to look upon the table of showbread. There upon the bread of faces. But I tell you, brother and sister, there is no one that delights the heart of God more than that lovely man, Christ Jesus, the man in the glory. Brethren, he could say, I have set the Lord always before my face. And he never moved from that. Never. When we're there upon the Mount of Transfiguration, the face of the Lord Jesus is brought before us. His face did shine as the sun. What a delight to the heart of God. Again, brother and sister, I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. I set my face as a flint. They plucked out the hairs from his cheeks. His visage was marred more than the sons of men. But brother and sister, his face was ever toward his God. Remember that. Whether his face shone as the sun in its strength, or whether it was the ignominy, the humiliation, and the scorn of men, and all that was heaped upon that lovely face, his face was still set toward his Father. Brethren,
we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is, as it's set before his God. One day, brother and sister, the nations of the earth are going to cry to the rocks and to the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And here we find the whole pattern of God's purpose from the beginning to the end concerning that lovely man. And God delights to look upon the bread of faces, his delight, and always will be. Perhaps we'll step into an application of that later on. And then we come to the candlestick. And I never looked, I'm sorry, Harold, but I never looked to see how you got your candlestick.
Well, it's not the way you would have it anyway.
No, it isn't. I'm glad he knows it. We're still friends. Brethren, it was out of one talent of gold, a shapeless piece of gold. Can a man by searching find out God? Or can he understand the Almighty to perfection? Brethren, we know there's a God. Have nothing to do with the evolutionist, young man, young woman. The things that are made are the manifestation of the existence of an eternal being. Hold them. Brother, by the Spirit of God, a man was given the ability to take an unknown piece of pure gold. Oh, I'll emphasize it. You don't mind me carrying on a bit, do you? Makes it less for the question. Brethren, there's a difference between pure oil olive and pure gold. The pure oil olive is intrinsic purity. But pure gold is gold that has been refined. And God would have nothing to do with gold to represent him until it had been made pure. Until everything impure had been taken away. And it stands in all its perfection. There to be made a golden lampstand. Now, brethren, in the shaft of it, there were three balls with a knot and a flower. Three of them, one up on the top of the other. If you look at your concordance, you'll find that bowl can be translated a calyx. And you know what the calyx of the flower is, don't you? It's the bowl beneath the flower. That's it. And it's shaped like an almond. And then round it is the knot. And the knot is the same word as lintel in Exodus 12. For you can't make it fit just like that. The knot is that wreath and work around the top of the column that is in the high places and especially in the temple that Solomon built. The decorative work around the top of the column. And around the top of this calyx, there's that decorative work of the chapiter. Then out of it, there's the flower. And that's repeated three times. And then there is a knot. And upon that knot, there are laid two branches to the right and to the left. And each one of those have three bowls. A knot and a flower. And brother, my Bible doesn't tell me that the lower you get down in these branches, the more you extend the length of the branches. They're all the same length. Three bowls, a knot, and a flower. So instead of them being in one straight row, brother, because they could only shine in just one level, we discover there are lights from below, lights above, and lights that are higher, until we reach the central one. And there, that candlestick can shine over against itself, from its base to its summit, and I see a full declaration of the glory of the candlestick itself. Now, brethren, there is oil, olive, to be put in the seven lamps. But the oil, olive, doesn't make the light. My, that's going to bring a curse to it. Now, the five foolish virgins, they took the lamps, but they took no oil in their vessels with the lamps. Not in the lamps, with the lamps. And so they said, our lamps are going out. They put the tinder to the torch, and it flickered and it fluttered and it would go out. The oil will sustain the light and will maintain the light until the priest comes again to deal with it and to cleanse the wick. So in the candlestick is deity. In the oil I see the work and the power of the Spirit of God, but it's just a little wick upon every one of those lamps that is going to give light to the candlestick. Brother and sister, primarily, I would say that speaks of Christ. For no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has told him out. I better finish just there. Two subjects to deal with. I think we'd better divide the time as equally as we can, that we can get the most as possible out of the two articles of furniture in the holy place under discussion now, the table and the candlestick. We'll deal with the table first.
Mr. Harrison, is there a significance that the table is first mentioned after the mercy seat? What I have in mind is, there will I meet with thee, the kiss given to the prodigal preceded the provision of the table. The kiss of Joseph preceded the provision of his table. I think that the table coming immediately after the mercy seat would have some significance.
That has got to be true, of course. If the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord could not be placated and satisfied in righteousness, then there'd be no place for a table. And it's in the light of God's satisfaction in all that Christ gave to him, God finds his delight in his Son. And so the table is set before the Lord, and there it can rest in the full blaze of Shekinah glory on the Day of Atonement.
Mr. Carlson, did I understand you by reference to the impeccability of the Lord Jesus to hold and teach the impossibility of the Lord Jesus ever being defiled or ever sinning against God?
You did.
thank you for that question. I tell you why I raised that one. In this country, we are delighted to preach the impeccability of the Lord Jesus over the years. And within the last year or two, the subject was taken up to the disturbance of some of God's dear enough. It was taught that impeccability means only not liable to sin, and that the word wasn't sufficiently strong to protect the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Now, the person who taught it evidently did not understand that the word impeccability has two meanings. Number one, not liable to sin. And not liable to sin means exempt from the possibility of sinning. But it has another meaning. Incapable of sin. And it is in that sense that we use it theologically, and I'm delighted that Brother Harrison has so ably set forth the impeccability of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus wasn't tempted to see whether he could sin or not. Your Bible is as clear as mine on that point. It was apart from sin. And if we read Hebrews 2 correctly, it was to qualify him, not just as a faithful high priest, he could do that, but to be a merciful high priest, as well as a faithful high priest, so is able to succor them that are tempted, in that he also himself was likewise tempted. Not to see whether he could sin or no. That's not right. It has been said, and I'm hearing it not only from across the water, but I'm hearing it up and down the world, among the assemblies of God's people. The Bible says he didn't sin, but the Bible doesn't say he couldn't sin. My Bible says that he was without sin. It never touched his nature at all.
Could I read a verse that might help us concerning the Shittim wood and the table, the holy humanity of the Lord? Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. Now that little expression, that holy thing, students have tried to revise it and change it because it sounds a little, perhaps irreverent, that holy thing. It's an abstract. Cannot be changed. Isaiah 64, we read these words. We are all as an unclean thing. I take it that all in this world enter in with an unclean nature. We are all as an unclean thing. But here was one. And of him we read, that holy thing. His absolute nature was divine, hence he could not sin.
Would you say, Father, the Lord Jesus' comfortability was a prerequisite for his sinless susceptibility in Hebrews chapter 4, and he was tempted all kinds as we are, without apart from sin?
Exactly. As far as he was concerned, sin never came into the question at all. Not only has it to do with his credibility as a man, but it's essential to his sacrifice. That the only time that it's referred to, he was without blemish. That is on the surface,
And God expected the Israelite to be able to see a blemish on the surface, but without blemish and without spot. And that is internal. So that externally under the eye of men, internally under the eye of God, there was no blemish at all in the Lord Jesus Christ.
If we do not believe in the impossibility of the Lord to save, we do not believe in his deity. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he anyone.
Exactly. Exactly. I put it like this for the benefit of my younger brethren. If the Lord Jesus could sin down here, he could sin up there. For the same reason that our brother has spoken of, he was as much God down here as he has been from all eternity. And it's not so much the body that sins, but the person that lives in the body that uses a body to sin. He was God, manifested in flesh. Wait a minute, just let me finish. And just to say that he could sin means that God could sin. And if God could sin down here, he can sin up there. And when he comes, I'm going to be like him. Which means that there'll be the possibility of me sinning. And if there's the possibility of me sinning, then heaven won't be heaven to me at all. I'll continue to live in fear, lest I should sin and surrender everything.
Are you satisfied, Brother Harrison, with the translation here, that holy thing? The revisers change it, others suggest that holy one.
Well, you imagine we'll leave the personal pronoun out each time, and if you've got a Newbery, it's that which is begotten holy of thee. So that here the Holy One of Israel is coming into the world in holy circumstances. And throughout his life, he'll be the Holy One and just, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And there was never a circumstance but what wasn't characteristic of the holiness of God himself.
Only one of the book on the chapter was that faith in the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus involves faith in his absolute sinlessness, and that in turn involves faith in the absolute identity of his death on the cross.
That's quite right. I think we've been emphasizing this point, Walter, that there must be the doctrine of absolute holiness in relation to deity, or else he's not God. He can't abide eternally without beginning and without end if he could sin. And this is the one that came into the world. Never surrendered anything when he came into the world. And as you said, it is most essential that he is holy in the light of his sacrifice.
Is that not the impact of what John gives us? God manifest in flesh, and even though he became man, his nature was ever divine.
That's quite true.
Mr. Harrison, isn't that the only kind of wood that the pure gold could be intimately and eternally associated with?
You're quite right.
Incorruptible.
Yes, although I must put in before some of my brethren, I say that I'm speaking a bit too soon. The gold is associated with olive wood as well. And the cherubim of Solomon's temple were made out of olive wood overlaid with gold. Of course, the olive wood there is not bringing out the impeccability. It's bringing out the sovereignty of his witness.
And the cedar wood in the temple.
Exactly. Quite.
Yes, but in this particular action, I'm not so much speaking about the temple as I am about the tabernacle.
That's right.
Yes, Brother Maxwell, I understood to mean that it's only incorruptible wood that the soul can be able to hear.
Yes.
That's how I understood his application.
Mr. Harrison, in the measurements, I suppose that's the part we should be considering. The measurements was the first thought you had. I noticed you mentioned that the measurements of the table were smaller than the ark.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like you to develop on that.
Well, first of all, if I'm going to develop the subject of the measurements of the ark, I would have liked my brethren before me to develop the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and of the brazen altar. And if they'll explain those things to me, then I'll be able to explain 2 cubits and 1 cubit and 1.5 cubits to you.
Well, I wasn't wanting you to explain the exact measurements, just the fact that the table was smaller than the ark.
Yes.
I've taken that to be because it was limited to the priesthood. The privilege of a priest to be at a table.
Yes, yes. But
the value of the ark was available to all.
Aye. But I don't think we dare go that far to say that these measurements, because they are less than the measurements of the ark, bring in a limitation. To say that the ark of the covenant of the Lord has measurements is to bring in a limitation again. And we dare not bring limitations in. Just there, he filleth all things with himself.
Did 12 loaves not exceed Israel?
Now we're coming into the practical side of it. But have any of my brethren any other thoughts on the 12 loaves in respect of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? For this is the primary point. They speak of him.
Had you, Brother Harrison, any other thoughts in relation to the Ark of the Covenant by showing that the reward on contest, the measure was equalized? Had you any spiritual lesson to teach from that?
Yes. The mercy seat can only rest upon a platform of righteousness. When the golden pot of manna and the Aaron's rod that budded were put in, we don't know. But we do know that the tables of the law were put in right away. Unbroken and safe. There is one that magnified the law and made it honorable. And upon that platform, the righteousness of God can rest. But a mercy seat only becomes a mercy seat when it's sprinkled with blood. That Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the mercy seat would condemn the nation outside and keep them away. But when there's blood put upon the mercy seat, then the nation can draw near. Our brother, that of course is primary. And it's because of what Christ is in himself and what Christ has done in his sacrifice upon the cross that God can look upon 12 loaves baked and pierced with delight and with joy. And he'll do that. And he'll do that for eternity.
Brother Jeffrey, the current home there was set forth the Lord Jesus personally, and which he administered the kingdom through the 12 apostles of the Lord.
Well, yes, Walter, you can bring that in as well. And of course it does represent, each loaf does represent a tribe outside. We're going to go into this a step further, and that'll take us right on, of course, into the millennial period. because those 12 loaves were still put upon the golden altar, upon the table of showbread, even when there was a division in the nation. And 10 were scattered and went into captivity, and some people like to call them the 10 lost tribes. And there were the two others of Judah and Benjamin. But there were still 12 loaves on the table of showbread, so that their future is secure in the person of Christ.
And what almost new Israel has not been unity, risen to half in the gift of Elijah, he built 12 of the 12 tribes.
Yes.
He was in the northern kingdom, and Hezekiah being the southern kingdom, he offered up the Passover for the 12 tribes.
Exactly.
Brother Harrison, in relation to the 12 loaves, we believe, as you've suggested, that primarily they speak to us of the person of Christ as the food of God. And then eventually, what was the food of God and what God found them out in was really the food of the priests.
Yes, we're going to come into that afterward.
We're not there yet, are we?
Not yet.
Growing with the sizes, brethren, are you all happy that the border was external to the size of the table?
I believe that.
I know you do. Are all the rest happy, brethren?
I have an idea that my brother Harold might have a difference here.
I'm not being sarcastic now. No, because he did make a reference that there is a suggestion that the rings of gold attached to the desks of the feet, of the legs, of the table. But he does go on to say that the golden rings attached under the border. So if the border was around the table top, extending the lid, then the rings would set just under the border. So they must have been the top and not at the bottom of the rings.
It's your Bible reading, but I would like to hear Brother McHugh about it from somebody. Did any of the men faith, not the comprehensive test, such as the emergency and four, who are saying you've got to say that it's incomplete. That's what makes me hesitant about having another conduct or a run.
Now, well, you didn't, he was fond of having it. And he said there was a test of border round the table.
You've got a man on your right and a man on your left, what's the genius?
Well, you have to do a lot of persuading to convince me. I believe the border is there for a definite purpose, which is going to bring it on to another point.
Even not that, but it would be the same purpose and not a bit of an inside the table or other then.
Or if it would, a good election. The
service belief or not.
Ah, you don't have that. It would lessen the surface area of the table if the body is on the inside and not on the outside. And you can't lessen the area of the table itself. It must be sufficient to be able to hold 12 loaves. And there were no lights. There were 2 omers each. And there was enough food in 1 omer of manna to keep a man satisfied for a whole day. And here, each loaf was made of 2 omers of fine flour. So you mustn't lessen the perfect day of the table.
Brother, let's pound bread. I've looked upon it as God's hand preserving the nation of Israel until final deliverance and unity.
Yes, it is. But it is security for the bread on the table. That is the first stuff. And these potential brethren, when you get home, are able to be young to the scholars. And this world is only kind of the way it is in connection with the table of the people. It's a different world for the crown of the king. It's a different world for the golden crown of the king. A different world altogether. This means a book. It means the succulent. And this is the only time it's referred to.